I welcome you to the Word of Life. In the last few weeks, we have seen again several instances of things happening that just don't need to happen. And the violence in our land has escalated. We have witnessed again people being murdered because of the evil actions of one person. This is nothing new as far as murder occurring or assaults occurring. But what you and I witness is the growth of an attitude of not worrying about what's right or wrong, not being concerned with an absolute picture of right and wrong. In this country, decades ago, we began to let loose of the idea that there are absolutes, that there are things that are always wrong and things that are always right. And in so doing, in letting go of that standard of morality, we have individually become a people who are subject to responding to others in the way that we have seen. That is, hate controls actions. We understand biblically that what's going on is that the very thing that a person is full of is what's going to come out of their mouth. It's what's going to come out of their hands and feet, so to speak, their actions also. You and I need to stop this. And the only way that I know to stop it is to go through the same route that God has always said is the way to stop wrong actions. You don't stop wrong actions by just simply educating somebody and saying that that action is wrong, therefore don't do it. Law has attempted to do that for millennia. And pure law, just a simple statement of law, is not something that's going to cause a person to do what's right. You and I have to understand that it is a change inside a person that causes right to be done. There is no other way. There is no other allowance, if you will, for doing the right thing. You and I have an understanding today that many people do not have. If you have the understanding that change from the inside out is what allows a person to be different, then you probably also have the understanding that we are not able within and of ourselves to make that change. If we could, we would have done it. What we need is some power greater than us, some power over us, some power that can orchestrate the action of our life, of our heart. To simply say that education will get people past this is, and don't take me wrong in using this word, but it's a joke. And you know it and I know it. Because how many of us have known the right thing to do, but we haven't done it? How many of us have understood that the action that we are choosing, even at the time that we are choosing it, is an action that will lead to trouble? People don't act better simply because they are educated. There has to be a change. And as I said a moment ago, you and I, if we agree in our understanding, will agree that also the source of the change is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of people have done wrong and said it is in the name of Jesus, in the name of God. There are a lot of people who choose a path and then blame God for the path that they've chosen. But let's be very clear here. It is not the way of Jesus to incite murder. Jesus, in fact, took a step back even from that and said that we need to be aware and controlled in what we think about others, so that we do not become in that sense a murderer. Read the Sermon on the Mount if you don't believe that. 2 millennia ago, that's what Jesus said. Now, the fact that Jesus set the standard doesn't mean that everybody lives by the standard. the recent murder at the synagogue, the various acts that we have seen over 20 or 30 years have been orchestrated because of the choices of people. They are not because of the command of God. Don't lay this at God's feet. God did create us, and He created us with choice. And man has chosen ever since choices that lead to destruction or choices that lead to life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to be proclaimed by those who are disciples of Jesus. When we lay down that job and forget it, then we are the ones to blame, at least in part. If we do not teach the gospel of new creation, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and various other places that talk about this, if we do not teach that gospel of such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, if we do not, we are as much to blame as anybody else. Don't go blaming people for how they act if you haven't told them about God. What do you expect out of people who don't know Jesus? What do you expect from people who have no greater control in their life than the very choices that they want to make? You and I know where control comes from. It is not self-control that accomplishes this. As we said before, we would have changed it if that was the way. But right now we understand perhaps the principle of 2 Corinthians 3:18 even better. We behold as in a mirror the glory of God and are being transformed into the same image. That is what this is about. I want you to be opening your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where we'll begin our study of the resurrection of Jesus today. Keep our nation in prayer, folks. Keep our nation in prayer. We have here in 2 Peter chapter 1 the statement of an eyewitness of the life of Jesus. Now, there is a certain clarity that comes to us from listening to somebody who actually has seen the events that we talk about. I want you to be well aware that what we have been talking about, the life of Christ, is chronicled by many early non-Christian historical sources. And the first century and a half after Jesus, there are 10 or 11 different historical non-Christian sources that speak of the existence of Jesus, of the people that follow him and how they looked at him. That is a part of history. What we do understand, though, is that we have eyewitness statements that draw us even closer than the simple testimony of non-Christian historians. The New Testament is filled with various statements about the quality and character of those who are eyewitnesses of Jesus. Peter is one, as we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, who had a life fraught with struggles. You and I can identify with him quite often because no matter what Peter seemed to want to do that was good, it seemed like he really had a struggle to get a hold of the actual action that was needed. Now, there are times that Peter rose to the crest of right, and there are times that he was run over by the bus. But what we see in Peter is the ability of God to work in the heart of someone and to change who they are from the very inside to the very outside. I want you to listen to a statement Peter makes here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18. He is talking about what he has seen. Let's read it. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, if you're familiar with New Testament events and the statements that have already been made about Jesus, you will recognize that verse 18 nails this down to the transfiguration. And that's recorded all the way back in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 17 and various places in Mark and Luke. And you and I would understand that what happened there that day was not that Jesus was changed from who he was, but he was actually revealed for who he was. The glory that he had was shown to those who were with him on the mountain, and that would be Peter, James, and John. Peter was an eyewitness, he says, of that majesty. If you look there at the end of verse 16, you'll see that exact statement made by Peter. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he goes on to describe that majesty that was seen. He describes, and this would be the Father, as the majestic glory, the New American Standard says. And the utterance that was made there, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," is a statement of that glory. The glory was both visible and heard. And Peter is an eyewitness of that. As we go through the New Testament, then, we see various places where there are statements about eyewitnesses such as Peter of various things. 1 Corinthians 15 is a passage that you and I have talked about before, and I want you to turn your Bible there. Perhaps one of the earliest statements of the witness list, if you will, that existed at that time. Now, this doesn't mean there were not other eyewitnesses, but these are those whom Paul calls upon to be ready to be questioned by those around. Now, eyewitnesses are good, but to be able to talk to an eyewitness, to interact with them, is even better. It's good to know there are eyewitnesses. I have known in my life many people that were eyewitnesses of the event of World War II, for instance. To know that there are eyewitnesses is one thing. To speak with them and hear the story and hear the description is something entirely above and beyond. That's what we're looking at here. We are talking with Paul the Apostle about those whom Paul himself was acquainted with, and challenges those who are reading this letter to contact them too. Now read with me in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1, a passage, like I said, that we have studied before, but one which speaks very loudly to what we are talking about today, and that is, by the way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Savior. Chapter 15, verse 1. "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Now, when you go through this statement of Paul here, what you see is that Paul trots out this massive list of witnesses to what he is talking about here in chapter 15. If you look down to verse 12 and the verses following, you'll see that there was a struggle in the church at Corinth about understanding the resurrection. They just didn't know what to make of it. They didn't understand. Now, that doesn't mean they hadn't been told. It just means that they didn't understand. Have you ever been told something that you didn't grasp the first time around? It's a very, very real event in our lives quite often, right? So here, Paul is trotting out to these people who are not understanding the resurrection. He says, "I can tell you more than 500 people that you can talk to that will verify what I have told you." Now, if you remember, by the way, from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there is a statement there about the message that Paul preached. He said, "I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified," and he goes on to talk about the resurrection and the various things involved in that sacrifice. Let's understand something here. Paul was not speaking mythology. He was not speaking of, "I sure wish this was true, but I can't prove it to you." What he was saying was, this is the statement here is the evidence. Here are the witnesses. Now, we would accept that in a court of law, wouldn't we? That is, that the people on the jury in the court of law don't necessarily have to have been eyewitnesses to the event. In fact, we don't want people on the jury who were eyewitnesses. We want people that can stand back and dispassionately judge the evidence that is presented. And so what we have here in 1 Corinthians 15 is in essence that courtroom scene where there are those who are not convinced, that is the jury. And there are those who have evidence to present, and that is these that Paul has mentioned in these first 8 verses, including, by the way, Paul himself. Because you see, Paul was a witness of the resurrected Christ, as were the rest of the apostles, the 500 that were mentioned, James, the brother of Jesus, and many others, by the way. But what we understand, and I want you to think about it, is that the basis for belief in the New Testament is never said to be what I wish was true, or a, as people say today, a blind leap of faith. That doesn't enter the picture here. That's why what we're going to look at in our studies today and next week, that is, those who came to the tomb and recognized that something had happened and then understood what had happened, is very important for us. Now, in a few moments, we're going to consider those statements out of the gospel accounts. Right now, let's listen to a song.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the foam that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part and this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
So what we are going to do in the next few moments and into the next program, Lord willing, is going to take a little bit of time. And that is, we're going to look at the resurrection statements, that is, where the women begin to approach the tomb, et cetera, and find out that something has happened. I want to spend a little bit of time just looking at the text and listening to what happened at that time. Now, let's understand something here, too. When we are looking at these, what we're looking at is plain old people like you and me. If you remember, last Lord's Day in the program, we were laying a foundation that pointed to the fact that these who were around Christ, whether they were enemies or friends, did not really expect anything to happen. Now, they didn't know what had occurred, even. How would they know what was going to be? We saw some evidence in glancing through some of these accounts that both the apostles, the women, the Jewish leadership, different ones, all had this basic understanding that you and I would share, and that is this, that when a person dies, they stay dead. You know, we don't see people that have had time for decay to set in. that come back to life. And, you know, by the biblical definition of death, that is when the spirit returns to God who gave it, from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, by that definition, Jesus was dead. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, was the statement Jesus made. And he died. And you remember the evidence, the soldier piercing his side, various things that occurred like that. The soldier took the spear, remember, and pierced his side. What we then grasp is this, that Jesus died, Jesus stayed dead until he himself had predicted that the time would be that he would be alive again. Remember, he talked about the sign of Jonah. He talked about 3 days, 3 nights, and various things from Friday to Sunday is what we see. And when Jesus was resurrected, it was not a chance magical occurrence. It was the fulfillment of a prophecy. But these people didn't expect that. They heard what Jesus said, but it didn't register with them. So you and I share an understanding with them. I've seen people die, and perhaps you have too. The finality of death is real. Now, I understand there will be a resurrection at the end. And in fact, if you remember the account of the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11, that is what the sister of Lazarus said to Jesus. I know that he will rise at the last day. You remember that in John chapter 11? What we gain in understanding here is that as these people didn't expect the resurrection, there needed to be a level of evidence of the resurrection that exceeded many things. So what we have here is not Jesus being resurrected, disappearing to heaven, and sending a message back by fax or text message or something like that that just said, oh, I'm in heaven now, I'm alive. Now, these people saw with their eyes. It was not a hallucination, for hallucinations don't happen to multiple people. It'd be like somebody saying to you, well, wasn't that a great dream we had last night? You don't share dreams like that, right? You don't share hallucinations. A hallucination is a product of one mind and what that person sees. Now, we then begin to look at some of the statements. Matthew chapter 28. We see in Matthew 28 the women that come to the tomb. And we're going to see this several times in the gospel accounts. But I want you to notice verse 1 of Matthew 28. The statement is made that after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that is Sunday in that sense, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Now, they had been there when Jesus was buried. They had stood in the background and watching the proceedings as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were embalming Jesus and placing his body in the tomb. So they come back to that tomb, and they approach on that first day of the week. Now, verse 2 tells an incidental incident. That is, it didn't happen while they were there, but it's something that had already occurred. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. Now, that's the event that took place. Here was the reaction of the guards. Verse 4, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, the angel said to the women, don't be afraid. I know who you're looking for, Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Notice, pointing back to that, to what Jesus had said, just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, as you look at these verses, you see several things that happen. First, let me point out to you, and I want you to study this to verify this for yourself. It was not the rolling away of the stone that was the resurrection. And that's something that happened apparently after the resurrection, because what we have recorded here is that as the women are approaching, there had been a severe earthquake, the stone was rolled away, and the angel came and sat. You'll see in verse 2 rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Now, what effect did that have? Well, number one, the guards passed out. Now, later on in this chapter, if you'll look down to verse 11, apparently the guards woke up. And in verse 11 and following, they report to the Jews. We talked about this last Lord's Day, to the Jewish leadership, what was going on. Now, in the events that were taking place, that's the role the guards had. They were there. They saw the angel, the stone roll back. They passed out. They went and reported what had happened. Now, it's interesting to think, what did they report? Well, they reported that the stone was rolled away in an earthquake and an angel was sitting on the stone. That's what they would have seen. I doubt that human eyes beheld the actual event of the resurrection in that sense. But what we see here then is the plot with the money and the bribe and all that, okay? But the women were the first ones to come to the tomb and recognize the event itself. Now, did they think it was resurrection? I don't think so, because the angel goes on to explain that that's what was going on. You'll see in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, both the explanation of what had happened and that they needed to go and tell those who should understand that this was what was going on. So what we have here is the women as the first witnesses. The guards witnessed the earthquake, the stone rolling away, the angel. Did they see the resurrection or the resurrected Christ? Not as far as the record goes. Now, interestingly enough, we asked that question about the women. Did they witness the resurrection or the risen Jesus? We have to say to the first one, no, they didn't see the resurrection occur. Yes, they did see Jesus. Look at verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. Now stop there for a moment and ask yourself a question. Why were they afraid? Well, this is something they didn't expect and something they could not envision. Why did they have great joy? Well, because the message of the angels was that he was alive, that he was not dead. Why did they run to report it to the disciples? Because they'd been told to do it. Verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples. Didn't say wander around, go shopping first, make sure you have a nice day, afternoon, and then go and tell the disciples. Said go quickly and tell them. Verse 9, behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. So here they are recognizing Jesus, whom they had seen on Friday, die from the crucifixion. What did he look like? Now, let me offer a little bit of scriptural statement about what he looked like. When a week later Jesus would appear to Thomas to convince Thomas that he had been resurrected, he said to Thomas, put your fingers in the wounds in my hand and my side. He looked like he'd been crucified, but he was alive. You see, Jesus would go on to say, don't be afraid, take care of their fear, go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, there they will see me. Jesus knew he was alive. The women knew he was alive. And what we see here is the simple statement, a simple, clean, clear, not fanciful statement, that Jesus had been resurrected. Now, next week on the Word of Life, we're going to talk more about the witnesses, the various ones. It might take us more than a couple of weeks to go through this, but I want you to understand and to see from their point of view what was going on. Women without understanding, men without understanding, didn't matter who they were. Nobody expected what was going on. The Jews didn't. The women didn't. What do you expect? What do you see? You join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue our study on those witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. God bless you this week.